Good morning. Welcome to CFC. We have an exciting morning together. We have child dedication. We're going to hear from Pastor Doug. We're going to continue in our Psalm series. We're going to sing about the victory that we have because of the death and resurrection of Jesus. And I wanted to read in 1 Corinthians 15. It says, "It is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." We want to declare that our God is victorious. Would you stand? Let's sing Victory in Jesus together.
Good morning. It is a beautiful day today. It is a great Sunday today. We've got some awesome things for you. Want to make sure that if you are a visitor, we are so thankful that you are here with us. If you take the chance to just take the Connect card that would be in the pew in front of you, we would love for you to fill that out and let us know that you are here. We want to know so we can maybe just send you some information about our church, let you know the ministries that we have. And if you're a regular attender or a member, this is a great way for you to communicate with our staff. If you have any prayer requests or praises, we would love to pray for you and share in the joy of what Jesus is doing with you. So take some time, fill that out, let us know you were here. There are a lot of things going on here at Christian Fellowship Church, so make sure that you read your bulletin. There's a whole list of the things coming up. Want to highlight a few things. First of all, we are offering our membership class. If you want to make that next step in your commitment to this church as far as being a part of the fellowship of believers here at Christian Fellowship Church, Discover CFC. This is a great class for really anybody to come, even if you're not sure about membership. You can learn a little bit about our church, what we believe. And then at the end, if you decide you want to join, you can become a member. And that's going to start on the 13th. And then on the back, we are a part and support an excellent camp called Greenview Bible Camp. And they have a special event coming up and want you to take a look at that. It's a way that we can help the camp and support the camp. So take a look at that and bow your heads and pray with me. God, we are so thankful for these families. We are thankful that we have the opportunity to come into this room right here and watch them stand before you and make a covenant with you as we make a covenant with you and with them to watch these kids grow into a relationship with you. Lord, I pray you would give these parents the strength, the energy, the compassion, the discernment that it takes to raise a child in the cultures that we are a part of in this world today, God. Help them to live lives that are examples of your love and your faith. Help them to be strong in their encouragement of their children. And Lord, help them point them to you. And God, I pray as a church that we come alongside them, that we help them and support them, and that we love on them, and that we give them all that we can to help them raise their child to come to know you. God, you are amazing. You are awesome. We love you and we worship you. And it is in your Son's incredibly powerful, precious, holy name, the name of Jesus, that we pray these things.
Majestic is your name in all the earth.
From generation to generation, we will recount your praise.
I will set him securely on high, because he has known my name.
The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want.
My soul is in deep anguish. How long, Lord? How long?
Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him.
God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble.
The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit.
This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path.
Well, good morning. Wasn't that a blessing to have the child dedication today? What a joy to see God impacting the next generation and parents concerned about those things. That's a blessing. Well, if you have your Bibles, I ask you to turn over to Psalm chapter 32. Psalm chapter 32, we'll be looking at that in just a few moments. I want to talk to you today about sin. I don't know how that hits you. You know, you may go like, good, we need a good message on sin. Or you may be going like, that sounds like a downer. But it's all through the scripture. So we can't ignore the issue. Even though our world tries to deny it, downplay it, or justify it. G.K. Chesterton, the British writer from the early 20th century, said the most empirically verifiable doctrine is original sin. Now, parents, you love your children, rightly so. But it doesn't take very long for you to realize that they're little sinners. Am I right? I remember, honestly, this is crazy. I remember when I was changing the diaper of one of my boys. This goes way back, of course, but it's in my mind. And, you know, he was maybe 6 or 7 months old. I don't know, really quite young. And, like, I was trying to help him. He had a mess in his pants. And I'm doing along, and he looks up at me, he goes, "Ugh." I thought, as a young father, like, what's that all about? I'm trying to help you out. And you're looking at me going, "Ugh." Like, you don't like what I'm doing. Sin is kind of that way, isn't it? God tells us what to do, and we go, "Ugh." Because at the end of the day, sin, at its very core, we commit it against each other, I get it, for sure, and that's serious. But at its core, it is against God. It is a rebellion against God's authority and a violation of his will. And you and I are given over to so often in our lives if we're not very, very, very careful. Now, the beauty of sin is that it can be forgiven. And I just want to clarify this just so we're real clear as we're working through the text here, so we don't get confused. We often talk in Scripture about two different kinds of forgiveness in our relationship with God. We talk about what's called judicial forgiveness. That means there was a point in my life where I said, I'm a sinner, I'm hell-bound, I have no hope, my life is broken, and I come to Jesus, and in one fell swoop, all my sins are forgiven. Past, present, future, I am now in Christ, I am seen by God the Father in Christ Jesus, and Doug Finkbeiner actually looks righteous because of my connection to Jesus. That is judicial forgiveness. And if you've never come to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that's where it has to start. But then so often in Scripture, we have what we might call parental forgiveness. You're in relationship with God. He is your father. You've been adopted into his family. But you step out of line. You do one of the things to God. And perhaps you harbor it even for a period of time. And at some point, as a parent, you come back to him and you say, forgive me, not because that sin puts you out of his family, but because it brings tension between you and your father within the family. See the difference? And so our lives as Christians, I will often say this, our lives as Christians is ongoing repentance. We are repenting all the time. Not so that God will accept me as his child. I am his child. But so that I can be in fellowship with the God that I love. Does that make sense? And so as we work through this passage, we're going to be focusing more on what we call parental forgiveness. You are a child of God, your relationship with him. Got it? So just so we're kind of clear on that. It's what you find in John 13. Don't you love John 13? I love Peter. He's one of my favorite characters in the scripture. He asks everything that you and I were thinking, but we're afraid to ask. Isn't that true? And so Jesus is washing their feet. He's completely embarrassed. And he says, no, don't wash my feet. And Jesus says, Well, then you don't have part with me, Peter. Oh, well, then wash all of me, Lord. I don't have to wash all of you. You're in relationship with me. You're judicially forgiven. You need day by day cleansing, though, as my child. You see? So you find this all the way through the scripture. The great challenge with sin, and it's the focus of this passage here, is that often we harbor sin. We cherish it. We conceal it. And folks, when you and I, as brothers in Jesus Christ, when we move into that stance, and it may be we're embittered over somebody and we won't deal with that, it might be an ongoing temptation with pornography that you harbor and conceal and protect from others. Could be just a whole series of lies that you won't deal with. I don't know. But that's the topic of what we find in Psalm 32. It's this concealing of my sin rather than immediately when I'm tempted and I fail, coming back into his presence. In this case, there is concealment. I don't know if you remember the old Pogo commercial, comic strip from years and years ago. But there's this little clip with it, and Pogo says, "We have found the enemy, and it is us." When we come to the Psalms, I don't know if you remember this slide we used a couple weeks back, where we talked about the beauty of the Psalms is they touch us in every area of our lives. Whether it's a time of calm, pain, distress, relief, wherever we are in life, boom, the scripture just touches us. And one of the things we see so often in the book of Psalms is that my problem is things around me. People that hate me, people that are out to get me, sickness and illness and circumstantial, whatever. But the other thing that brings distress into our lives is what goes on within me. And so you can have what we call Psalms of Lament, where God, I'm lamenting to you because of how I'm being treated by outsiders. And then you have these Psalms of Confession. God, the problem is me. The enemy is me. I'm the issue. Again, Chesterton, who was a prolific writer, if you ever read some of his stuff, a newspaper writer put out a question one time and he said, "What's wrong with the world?" And Chesterton wrote back, "Dear sir, I am," signed G.K. Chesterton. That's so true, isn't it? It's what goes on around us. It's what goes on within us. And Psalm 32 talks to us about this. Psalm 32 is often connected with Psalm 51. And Psalm 51 is very popular. I think I might even just go ahead and just read through Psalm 51 with you. Before I do, I want to talk to you briefly because the background story of these is David's sin with Bathsheba in 2 Samuel 11 and 12. Remember that story? Let's pop to the next slide. This is I like charts on people's lives. So normally when I'm working through a story, a guy in the scripture, I'll make a chart up of him. So this is a chart of good and bad in David's life. Does it look like your life a little bit? Right? I mean, kind of goes back and forth, different things like that. His deepest dip, though, is what happens in 2 Samuel 11. And when you come to that chapter, David is a 5-star king. The administration is in place. He's having one military victory after another. And they're at battle with Ammon, if you remember. And when in the spring, when it's time to go and take care of that, David sends Joab and they end up besieging Rabbah. But David stays back. And one day he's walking, because the king's palace, if you think of antiquity, everything would be terraced. And at the very height of Jerusalem would be David's castle. I mean, David's house. And then tearing down would be other government officials. So when he goes out, he can see everything. And he sees a woman bathing, and you know what happens. Even one of his servants says, "Hey, got to be careful, a little bit careful with her. Don't you know she's the wife of Uriah, one of your 30 men?" And David doesn't care. and he sends for her and he brings her in, and there's that act of adultery, and she goes, and David thinks, well, that's done, until he gets a note that says, I'm pregnant, signed Bathsheba. Now what do you do? What could David do? David could have repented. Well, oh, it would have been terribly embarrassing, for sure. He would have had to confess to Uriah and Bathsheba, the whole thing. It would just be a complete mess, fair enough. But David doesn't do that. David says, I'm going to cover this thing up. And he schemes, bring Uriah back. She's 1 month pregnant. He'll sleep with her thinking, yeah, this will work. So he brings him home from the front. He's fighting for David. Brings him home. Hey, go home and enjoy your wife. And he refuses because he says, I can't do that with my men out there on the field. I can't do it. It's an incredible story. And David does everything, gets the guy drunk, and finally in desperation, he sends him back to Joab, and he says, put him on the front of the line, and when the soldiers of Rabbah come out, hopefully he'll get killed, and he is killed. And David in his mind thinks, I pulled it off. Got another one done, you know? And there's this one verse at the end of 2 Samuel 11, and it says, but the thing that David did displeased the Lord. All through chapter 11 of 2 Samuel, the word that's repeated again and again in relationship to David and others is send. David sends for Bathsheba. He sends for Uriah. He sends here. He sends there. He sends Uriah back all the way through. You know how chapter 12, verse 1 begins? And the Lord sent Nathan. You want to play the send game? God's better than the FBI. He always gets his man. And he sends Nathan in, and Nathan had better have a whopping good introduction to this sermon. And he does. I mean, it completely captures David about a sheep. This guy has one sheep, and that guy, all kinds of sheep, and he takes that guy's one sheep. The guy's a scoundrel. He'll pay back four times. And about that time, Nathan's thinking, this would probably be a good time to give my proposition. And he does. He says, David, thou art the man. And the only bright spot in this story up to this point is David's response, where David says, I have sinned. And for the first time in what, a year? David has been playing Christianity. For the first time, he comes clean with God. And I wonder, in the midst of all that, what did David's prayer to God sound like when he finally repented? And that's Psalm 51 and Psalm 32. And as I was preparing for this, I was thinking, should I preach on Psalm 51? Should I preach on Psalm 32? I went back and forth, back and forth. Ended up settling on Psalm 32. But can I just read for you David's prayer in Psalm 51? And this is coming from a man who has been completely broken, who has held on to his sin months and months and months and played the game. And what he's going to end up saying in Psalm 51, we find a prayer confessing, requesting forgiveness, where Psalm 32, we find a prayer of forgiveness following confession. So listen to what he says in Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness in the womb. You taught me wisdom in the secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God, my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. There's a series of themes in there. We can pop to the next slide here. That strikes me as very, I should have put this slide up before I read the passage, sorry, I just realized that, but anyway, there it is. That you find wedded all the way through here, where there's an admission of sin, a plea for forgiveness, and a promise to praise God and exhort others. But where I want to camp out in our time today is in Psalm 32. So if you'll turn over there, Psalm chapter 32. As we work our way through this, this psalm, and we'll flip, let's flip to the next slide on this then. Psalm 32. Psalm 32, I want to kind of break it down into, I think you're going to have to pop ahead quite a few slides there. So Psalm 32 breaks down basically into three sections, the way we're going to understand this. Remember, in Psalm 51, David has confessed desiring forgiveness. And so you learn all about what he does there. And one of the things I love about David's confession, Psalm 51, and again here in 32, is David doesn't make any excuses. I mean, haven't you seen that sometimes when you say, like with my kids when they were younger, I'd say, honey, you hit your brother. Yeah. Because he, right? They're always looking for justification. You know, I can't tell you a few times where I've said, now you did that to your brother, you shouldn't have done that, and where my son would say to me, Dad, you are right. I completely own my offense against my brother. Whatever you want to do to me, it is fine. If you were thinking of spanking me, have at it a couple times so that I will forever remember this in my mind. I love you, Dad, and I know you love me. I mean, if you have a kid like that, write a book. Right? I mean, it's just the way that works out. Because we're like children. We're always cutting deals with God and making excuses. And what I love about these psalms is David just comes and says, God, it's me. I can't blame anybody else. It's me against you, and I need you to forgive me. So listen to what he says. Psalm 32, verse 1 and 2. And hear this from a man who has carried the weight of sin for about a year. And finally, he's able to go and talk to people and say, let me tell you what it's like to truly appreciate and experience God's forgiveness. Blessed. The word, remember we looked at this word before, it just means this person is fortunate, that's the way to live, that kind of idea. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. David has been deceiving for a year about his sin. He's been playing a game with his sin for a lengthy period of time. And he says, you can't believe what it feels like to know that I'm not a perfect man, but there's nothing between Jesus and me. It's just all open. I come to him sincerely, humbly, but I'm with him. And God has forgiven my sin. He uses a whole bunch of different terms for sin in this passage. He uses the word transgression and then sin and then iniquity. He uses them one, two. He uses them again a little bit later in the psalm here in Psalm 32. And scholars sometimes have tried to distinguish what they all mean. I think there's levels of overlap between them, to be honest with you. But some of them basically just mean, here's God's standard. Don't go beyond this line, and you do. And others of these terms mean you're to be in relationship with the true and living God, and don't be a rebel in that relationship. Don't go, don't do it. And so they're just different ways to overlay on us, to remind us again, sin has all kinds of different ways you can say it, but it's going beyond God's will, and it's always attack on his authority. It's just the way it works. But he says, it is so wonderful that my sin can be covered. You know how there's been a lot of talk in our day with different scandals about, I've got to erase that from my emails, from my computer, so nobody can find it. And these tech guys can always find this stuff. I mean, they did it again recently, you know, with Fauci and all that, and all that stuff. You know, but when God covers it, you'll never find it again. That's cool, isn't it? You are pardoned. We know pardons where somebody is completely guilty and the president can come in and say, it's all gone. And when you come to Jesus Christ, that's exactly what happens too, which is why Paul will quote this passage in Romans chapter 4. So it is certainly true of judicial forgiveness. There was a time I bowed my knee to Jesus Christ, and one moment he said, it's all gone, Finkbinder, all of it. Everything past, present, future. Yes, you'll never stand and have to experience hell and my judgment for any of that. It's gone. It's beautiful, folks. And if you don't know Christ, man, come to him. But it's true for us as Christians, isn't it? We hold this sin and it creates pressure between us and the Father that we love. We hold it. And this text says, no, God wants to cover it. God wants to just put it as far as the east is from the west. He wants to forgive you. David says there's nothing better than that. Just to know, I'm not a perfect man, but I'm a forgiven man. And that changes everything. David says, let me share my story with you. He does this in verse 3 down through verse 6. Let me tell you what it was like. He says in verse 3, when I kept silent, think of him in those 9 months when David's harboring that sin. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. My goodness, folks, there's a lot there. He says, does sin affect us physically? You better believe it does. Now, I want to be careful here. If somebody has physical problems, you cannot equate that with God disciplining them for their sin. That's very, very important. Do never go there, folks. It's not our place. But it does happen sometimes. And the person knows it. There's this sense of, I've been harboring that, concealing that, holding that, and it's eating me alive. I've had people tell me that from the inside out. And that's what David says. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of the summer. Can I say something to you? Because I think we forget this sometimes. God's hand of discipline is a severe mercy. It's painful. Nobody likes getting spanked. I get it. But that corrective discipline of God that he brings into our lives because he loves us. Isn't that what we find over in Proverbs chapter 3? Let me read this verse. I love it. It's such a good passage. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 10, 11, and 12. Listen to this, folks. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. Do not resent his rebuke. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights. Yeah, discipline is hard. Yes, it is in one sense God against us, even though he's both for us and against us at the same time. I get it. He's for us in Christ, but he's pushing against us because we have violated his commands and we hold it. And the writer of Proverbs says, God does this because he's for us ultimately. Do you see that? Because he wants us to be in relationship with us. He won't let us go our own way, which is why the writer of Hebrews says, look, discipline is part of the Christian life. And if you don't have it, it means you're not one of his. You know, my kids, we're young. We used to take some kids to Awana's on Wednesday nights. And we took a little boy there by the name of Zach. And I'll never forget, one day we're ready to go and Zach wasn't here and my son Matt said, hey, Dad, I saw him. He's hanging out at the local gas station down the way. Just go by and pick him up and let's go. I said, I'm not picking him up and taking him down there. He's not my son. I mean, that's all I need is an APB out on me. You know, somebody steals a child from it. Come on, right? But if my son is down there at that local gas station, guess where I'm going? You better believe it. Get in the car. We're going, right? That's the way it is with God. God, who is for us, will correctively discipline the ones he loves. David says it was painful. But then look at what he says in verse 5. So what do you do, David? Finally, I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And here's the point, folks. I love it. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. It's that instant. Why? Because we deserve it? No, because it's his very nature to look at the ones he loves who sin and go their own way. And when they repent, in that very moment, he forgives them. Do you think about that, folks? The God of the universe, when you and I are going throughout our lives, says, I forgive you. Try to figure it out, folks. You can't figure out that incredible grace of God. David gets so excited about this that he turns in verse 6. He's still praying to God, but he's thinking to himself, I can't keep this to myself. I mean, I want other people to experience this too. So look at what he says in verse 6. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. In other words, may God's people keep tabs on their sin, repenting, coming back to him again and again. So those rushing waters of judgment don't come to them. That's the point. See, with a Christian, God's hand will either be upon you in discipline, or, as this text says, he will be your hiding place. Look at what he says in verse 7. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Everywhere I look, when I look around, all I hear reverberating is delivered, delivered, forgiven. You see? And David says, I was there for a year. I felt all of that. And I felt what it means to experience his forgiveness. And it's wonderful. And it's safe. And it's invigorating. And it's where I want to always be. And then he breaks out of the song, out of the prayer, and he looks at people, and he makes his final appeal to all of God's people to live the same way. Look at what he says here in verse 8 through 11. David now is speaking. There is some debate. Some have argued that maybe the I of verse 8 is God, but that strikes me as being out of character with the way I has been used through the psalm. So I think David is still speaking here himself. Listen to what he says in verse 8. David says, and he's just speaking to the people of God, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. I'm not concerned that I really want to be involved with in your life. Here it is. I love this. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. I'm not a farmer. I'm not the son of a farmer. But I've been around Lancaster County long enough to observe horses and mules in particular. And when you think of a mule, don't you often think of this animal that's strong and just like, okay, now we're going to go this way. No way. I'm doing this. Okay, I'm sticking stuff in your mouth. And when I yank that, well, it's not going to work. Oh, finally gives in. David says, what kind of way to live is that? Don't be a stubborn mule where God is always bringing discipline and pulling. It's not the way to live. Be compliant. When the Spirit convicts, respond. Don't be like a mule. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord. Rejoice, O righteous one. Shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Do you see the contrast that David had experienced? He knows what it's like to conceal. He knows what it's like to confess. I thought about this passage. Do you know sin is always covered? Let me explain. Either I will try to cover it and protect myself and deceive and lie and smile when I'm supposed to, or God will cover it. Who will cover your sin, folks? Only Christ. There is no other hope. If you don't know Christ, you will never be able to work your way to heaven. Forget it. It's impossible. You can only humbly come before him and say, I've messed up my life. I've sinned against you. I have no hope. God will save you through Jesus Christ and what he's done for us on the cross. That quickly. And if you do know him, don't play with sin. You will never win against sin because you can never control it. All you can do is confess it and find his strength. And so, put up that last slide. Live a life of ongoing repentance before God so as to avert God's discipline, to delight in God's goodness, and to impact God's people. Maybe just a couple caveats here I want to be really clear on. I mentioned it earlier, but just really be careful here. It is so important that we don't judge others who are going through difficulty and immediately say it's because of their sin. Don't do it. You're not God. You're not the Holy Spirit. Let them tell you that if they know that's what's going on. Just some advice. Because often the saints of God have suffered deeply, and yet they're in a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. So that's one caveat. The idea bad things happen to bad people is a terrible statement. So throw it from you, okay? And not judge. Here's the other part. Do not expect perfection in your life. The life of a Christian is not sinless perfection. You will never, ever attain that this side of the grave. You won't. It is growth in Christ-likeness. It is the decreasing frequency of sin, the decreasing duration of sin, the decreasing intensity of sin. All that's true. But you will struggle till the day you die. The life of a Christian is the life of repentance. Where we just, again and again, we come and I say, I said it again, Lord. I said it, I just, and he forgives me again. And I'm back 3 hours later, he forgives me again. 15 minutes later, again, again, again. That's our lives, folks. It's fine. It's living in the Spirit. Do you realize that? So I beckon you, I plead with you. Don't cover your sin. He who covers his sin will face God. But he who confesses will find mercy. Father, thank you for your word. It's not easy so often, Lord. It deals with life in the raw. It exposes us at the very depths of our heart with pride and anger and malice and a spirit of unforgiveness and just all kinds of things just stirring around in our soul. But Father, you raise those issues because you love us. You want us to face our sin, find cleansing and forgiveness through you. And Father, for that, we will be eternally thankful. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. The choir. The band is going to be playing a final song for us. And I hope it's your prayer. If you struggle in an area in your life, maybe you don't know Christ, maybe you do, and you just want somebody to pray with you or encourage you, Pastor Aaron's down here, I'll be down here. We have elders around. If you want to come down during the prayer, after the song, we're here. We'd be happy to pray with you and talk with you. We're here if we can help you. We pray that this is that you can sing this with a clear heart. Our Father, we thank you that you do not ignore our sin. Yes, you will judge those that have not dealt with their sin. You will discipline your children for not dealing with their sin. Yet, Lord, you are merciful. Jesus Christ has come to deal with the sin issue. Lord, help us not to harbor, help us not to cherish, help us not to conceal our sin. Help us to confess, find forgiveness in the covering of our sin. In Christ's name I pray, amen. God bless you.